Turn with me now in your Bibles to Psalm 139. Let's hear the entirety of this psalm. The sermon will be based on some things within it here. Psalm 139. For the chief musician, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide me from you, but the light shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And now may God add his blessing to the reading and now the preaching of his word. It's been some time since we have had, I think it's been a couple of months, a sermon on, in this little occasional series that we have, the practical outworkings of the sixth commandment. Now, this particular sermon might be preached in many an evangelical congregation, or it might be similar in some ways to that which we might find in a homily in a Roman Catholic church, in some aspects anyway, about two-thirds of the way through January. Maybe it'll have a little more impact right now when not everyone's talking about it. It's like, I don't know how many of you guys get your wives flowers. Maybe you do it for a birthday. Maybe you do it for your anniversary, something of the sort. And she's kind of expecting them. Now, they're nice. They're real nice. She likes flowers. At least most of you ladies do that I've ever experienced. They don't do much for me, but I know a lot of you ladies like them, and Judy does a lot. But I find they hit a lot more, in a manner of speaking, when I just happen to be someplace and I stop in. Now, you know, my income, this is what I got to do. I go to Walmart and get some flowers. And, you know, people talk about Walmart and all that, but their flowers, like so many other things, are nice. I think a lot of the time that people talk down Walmart is because they're elitist. It's a great store, I think. And not that I'm getting paid for them for this plug, but in any case, the flowers are great. The prices are great. So I bring them when they're not expected, and it's like, wow! A lot better impact, a lot more. And for you young guys who aren't married yet, take a hint. Take a hint. Probably the girl you marry is going to like flowers, And if you get them when she's not expecting them, boy, you know, there's lots of smiles. Even more than if you think of it for her birthday or her anniversary. Maybe this will have a little more impact right now that people aren't expecting it when it's not a so-called Right to Life Sunday. Now let's remember what the sixth commandment is. You shall not murder. It is a prohibition of all unjust taking away of life. How this fits in right now should be obvious. Abortion is baby murder. That's very strong, that's very bold, but that's very true. As we do a quick survey of Bible evidence, let's note that all of it points to the fact that the little one in a woman's womb is a human being, has a separate personal existence. And to kill it is murder. Is murder. Why, we see this right here in our text in Psalm 139. David is looking back on himself in the womb in verses 13 through 16, which we've just sung. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. His very existence as a separate moral person, a complete human being, is asserted here by David, and let us remember that this statement is not the product, ultimately, of some guy living in pre-scientific days back about 3,000 years ago. All right? Let's not go thinking, well, we have so much more scientific knowledge than he did, therefore we don't need to pay attention to his opinion. Because this is not only the word of David. David didn't understand all kinds of things that we have been blessed to understand with modern medicine and modern surgery today. That is an absolute obvious given. But it is not David alone who writes this. This is the Word of God. And therefore it is without error, because God understands all, and did back then, all of our modern scientific discoveries. And He knows the truth of all of our supposed truths, whether they be really true or merely asserted to be true, but are falsehoods. He knows all that we do not know as well. And there is much in His creation that is hidden from the eye of man, and perhaps always will be, but that the Creator knows and delights in. For He has made it not for man. He has ultimately made man and all things for His own delight and for His own glory. And so there were things hidden from the knowledge of David, but which God knew then and God knows now. There are many things hidden from us. Yes, even from the entire corpus of scientific knowledge, there are things not known that God knows. David speaks not only here of his being a separate person in the womb, a person with his own body and his own soul and his own pre-planned destiny that God had for him. He speaks in Psalm 51, particularly in verse 5, of being conceived in iniquity and being born in sin. As I think I've said before, this does not mean that the act that brings about conception, and I speak kind of veiledly there because of little kids, you adults know what I mean, the act that brings about conception is not sinful in and of itself. In fact, between a husband and wife, it is outright commanded. In normal circumstances, it is sinful to withhold oneself from one's spouse. It is sinful. But the little person who is conceived, when the husband and wife come together, from that point of conception, shares Adam's nature. From the time of conception, has the record of Adam's, has the bad heart, spiritually speaking, of Adam. Certainly, we do not think that a woman giving birth is in sin. It is not sinful to have children in and of itself by any means. But he is born in sin, not because of his mother in a manner of speaking, but because of his entire, his complete, his full and true human nature. From conception, a newly formed baby is a moral agent with a distinct human nature and full personhood. It must develop, of course, physically, intellectually, emotionally, socially and spiritually. Of course that's the case. But to say that somehow it's not a true person because it is not a fully developed person yet is just as absurd as saying if I go down with a bucket to the seashore and I dip the bucket into the ocean and fill it up, that I can't have a knowledge, a true knowledge of what the ocean's like. We'd think someone was stupid if they said, well, you don't have the whole ocean in there, so you can't know anything about it. That's stupid. I can have a true knowledge. I may not have the whole knowledge of the ocean, but I have a true knowledge from that sample, one bucket full of the ocean. Or to say, just because I don't have, nor can I ever have, a full knowledge of God, doesn't mean that I don't have a true knowledge of Him that He has given to me in grace. And so it is here. Because He is not a completely adult and developed human does not mean that little, newly conceived, 1 or 2 or 4 or 8 cell little David isn't a real and true full person. Babies in the womb are sinners by nature. That is the way they are conceived. Even if they haven't come to birth yet. In God's record, they are moral persons and they are under the curse of Adam. Why have some of us gone through the sad experience of miscarriage as mothers and fathers? Because the wages of sin is death. Do you not remember that there was no death before there was sin? Before Adam ate the forbidden fruit, there was no death. Death only comes because of sin. But the wonderful thing is, babies in the womb are not only sinners by nature, but can be redeemed. Or at the least, they can be open to positive spiritual influence. You can see that in the life of Jeremiah. In chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, he speaks of being called in the womb. Or look at John the Baptist in his mother Elizabeth's womb. When Mary comes to visit, Elizabeth speaks of the little one within her leaping for joy. And you can read about that in Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44. So let's see the first thing established here. What we see in our text and other things in Scripture, that the baby in the womb is a person. Made in the image of God. Marred because of Adam's sin. But let's not fall to the notion, the assertion, that it's not, that fetus in there is not a real person. Let us not be fooled by euphemisms like product of conception or, you know, the fetus or anything like that. By the way, fetus is a perfectly fine scientific name. Perfectly fine scientific term. It is only bad, quote unquote, when it is misused by apologists for abortion in order to confuse the issue. The word isn't bad. That's a misuse of it. It is the misuse that is bad. Now, second thing I would have us to see, beyond the fact that the little baby within a woman is a real, true human being, is that murder is murder. Again, the Sixth Commandment proper forbids the unjust killing of human life. What's that got to do with abortion? Well, we should be able to see that already, but there is an explicit connection made in the Scripture. An explicit connection. You remember, of course, that there are what we call 10 commandments. Actually, we're dealing with an application of number 6, aren't we? And most of you probably, except for maybe the littlest children, you remember that the 10 commandments are in Exodus 20. Some of you may remember that they're also in Deuteronomy 5 as well. But if we go back to Exodus 20, that whole chapter is the telling of the 10 commandments. In the very next chapter, God begins giving applications of these commandments, how they work out in real life. And that goes on for several chapters, what some scholars have called the Book of the Covenant. These are applications of the Ten Commandments in real life situations. So in the very next chapter, Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25, I'm going to read this to you now. I've got it copied here in my notes in, quote, old, unquote, King James Version. This isn't New King James that we normally use. But let me read this to you, these four verses here. If men strive, okay, you've got a couple of guys fighting. That's what this is talking about. And hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her and yet no mischief follow, he, that is the guy that hit the woman accidentally, shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. So that's if, and as we have it here, no mischief follow. Verse 23, and if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Okay, let's break this out. What does this mean? Well, these two guys are fighting. They're wrestling around. They're fighting. They're trying to, you know, hurt the other guy. And I don't know if you've ever been in a fight or seen one, but when people are fighting like this, they're not necessarily paying all that close attention to what's going on around them. They're paying attention to the other guy they're fighting with. And some woman is right there in a crowd watching, maybe, or she happens to be close by, or maybe she's the wife of one of these guys, who knows? And she's pregnant. And one guy in the middle of the fight accidentally whacks into her, kicks her in the belly, whatever. And it throws her into giving birth prematurely. And maybe she's real late term. It's right around her due date. And the baby comes out, and the baby's fine. That's what the word here means by no mischief. Still, because she was put into peril and put into danger, there is a fine that the guy who whacked her or kicked her is going to have to pay. And her husband gets to say how much it is. Actually, the judges then, you know, determine. The husband proposes, the judges say, yeah, or no, that's not enough, or no, that's too much, we'll make it, you know. So he says, in today's terms, $5,000. And the judges might say, oh, that's ridiculous. You know, all the pain and suffering, let's make it 10 that this guy owes. Or they might say, no, everything went fine, no, let's make it only 3. Whatever it is, if there is no damage to the baby, that's what happens. But what happens if he has damaged the baby? Well, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. If the baby is injured in any way, the guy that did it gets injured in the same way. And if the baby is murdered, if the baby is killed, then he dies. He dies. And he didn't necessarily... The picture here is of a guy not even meaning to do this. He's in the middle of a wicked action. He should not be fighting this way. He is breaking the sixth commandment already. And in the midst of his commission of sin, he accidentally causes this. He's not trying to do this. But because he's already in the middle of doing something he shouldn't, he's responsible for this. And if there's injury, he's going to have an injury. He's going to have corporal punishment. And if the baby's dead, he's gone. He's off. He's dead. It's not just if the mother is killed. If the baby is killed, it's murder and the perp dies. Now, thanks be to God that spiritually speaking, there is mercy. There is wide mercy. There's someone you know of. It's very prominent that calls himself and with some reason a murderer. God had mercy upon him. You know him by a couple of names. He used to be called Saul of Tarsus, but then later became Paul the Apostle. This weighed on him at times. You can see him talking about it with shame in Acts 22 verse 4. But after all he did, there was mercy for him. But for those who will not repent, the wrath of God is upon them. And even now, the land cries out for the blood of millions defiling it. And I'm not talking about the land of Israel. I'm talking about our land. The blood of millions cries out. That blood defiles the land. It is simply wrong. It is simply wicked to abort babies. There is only one circumstance that I can think of where there is an exception. And that is where the life of the baby would perish with the mother, such as in an ectopic pregnancy or something of the sort. Anything short of that, the death, potential or likely certain death of the mother, in which case the baby could not survive either. Beyond that, there is no excuse. I see none in Scripture. Feel free to correct me, but I don't think that will happen. Now, there are objections that we hear all the time. Let's think through some of these. You hear this: I can do what I want with my body. Well, first of all, no, you can't. No, you can't. Or maybe I should say, no, you may not. There are all kinds of things that is sinful to do with your body that you may not do. And God will hold you responsible for them. And God will judge you if you do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. May you get drunk? No. May you get yourself high on drugs? No. May you use your body for uncleanness? No. You may not. But there's something else here. Lady, that baby is not your body. He or she is somebody else entirely. That body you're carrying in your womb is somebody else's. You have no right to do anything to it. It's my right to choose. Well, in our criminal and civil law right now, it does appear to be. But before the throne of heaven, it's not that way at all. We were talking in the earlier service today, and in Sabbath school, as we went over the sermon a bit, about American gods, our cultural gods of independence and individualism and choice. These are prime American societal idols. They are deeply embedded in our cultural history, but they're still idols. Choice is not the ultimate thing. The glory of God, well, that is the ultimate thing. Well, that's just your opinion. No. No, it's God's. And it's not merely His opinion. When He says it is wrong to do, that is a reflection, or that is an assertion, I should say, of His created reality. This isn't my opinion, it's God's reality. Don't you impose your morality on me. Well, don't you impose yours on your baby. And by the way, we all have a morality. And we all always seek to impose it on others. How many times have you heard people say, you can't legislate morality? People who say that show what fools they are. Because all law, every single law, every single regulation is an imposition of somebody's notion of what's right and wrong, what's good and what's bad, what's true and what's false. Can't legislate morality. Why, it was immoral for Bernie Madoff to loot people of billions of bucks over the past few years. If you can't legislate morality, well then let's let the guy go. Okay, that's the way it goes with the money, but who cares? You can't legislate morality. Well, I'm not hearing much of anybody talking about that. All law is an imposition of morality. But if you're going to be so stupid as to say you can't impose or don't impose your morality on me, well, at least see how consistent or inconsistent you are when I say to you, don't you impose your morality on your baby. Abortion is empowering to women. Well, here we get to something maybe of a little substance. This is why abortion is pushed so much. Just reading on the internet today about why people, why men who are so wicked toward women are still embraced toward them, are embraced by them. Why are the feminist organizations so fond of someone like Teddy Kennedy, who kills a woman, who divorces another by his unfaithfulness? Why do women embrace these? Because, it seems, it's not how they act toward women, but their liberal politics and their embracing of abortion. And why? Because it gives certain women more political power. But what they are doing is rebelling against God's command and God's order. They are defying God's revealed will in the Scriptures. Well, it's progressive. Oh, yeah? Destruction and murder are progressive. Because that's what abortion is, destruction and murder. Sadly, a lot of what so-called progressives advocate is destructive and murderous. Well, I said these are some objections answered. These were some of the commonest I could think of. There may be others, but every single one is refutable. Sadly, friends, there is an attitude of hatred toward children in our culture today. There's a hatred of children. And it goes along a lot, and we'll see this as we go along in this series from time to time. There's a general hatred of humanity. And why is that? Because although man is fallen, man still bears the marred image of God. And the wicked hate that. The wicked hate that. They hate, they loathe, and they are terrified by the living and true God. And they want to get rid of that image. That is why there is a hatred of humanity and a hatred of children. And all too often, anytime it appears, it's too often, in the Church of Jesus Christ is this seen. Sometimes it's in, and this is even among congregations that claim to be Bible-believing. We sometimes see this, not usually in real overt ways, in so-called conservative church, and maybe in many ways they are. Bible-believing churches that in many ways are. It's usually more subtle with them. But sadly, it has rubbed off too far when people that have been blessed with large families come in to visit a new fellowship to see if maybe they'd like to have communion with them. Membership with them and all, and are greeted with snide comments about the size of their family, you know that something's wrong. Now, you here in this auditorium, I don't think have that attitude, and I praise God for it, and it's all of grace. And you listening to me on the internet, you're only listening to sermons from sermon audio because you are holding to the truths of Scripture, or trying to. Let's look. I pray that God would give us insight to what our attitude is toward children. And let's repent of our attitude toward children, born and unborn. And let us seek God's face, asking Him to forgive us and get us away from this great national sin. Let's cry out to Jesus for forgiveness at too often ignoring a big sin. Let's cry out to Him for repentance to do things right. Let us be telling those engaged in it to turn, and let us assure them of life if they do. Let us not, of course, with women who have been through this sin, let us not cast them aside, for this is no, thankfully, unforgivable sin. Let us assure these women of their forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that though they may have done this terrible thing, yet Jesus too has died in order to save sinners from their sin. And there is grace. There is forgiveness for them. But let us assure others that if they will not turn, destruction is in their way. Now, it's not in our hands to bring about that destruction. Notice here in the Exodus 21 that the guy whose wife was hurt and whose child was injured or killed, he had not the right to take this on. It was done by the magistrate. It is emphatically not our place to be harming abortionists. That is the place of the magistrate. And we cannot say, why, if they don't do it, someone must. Someone shall. That is in the hands of King Jesus. What we can do is pray for these abortionists and pray for those whom they convince to go along with them. And not always is a woman convinced. She is pressured by men around her. She is a victim in a way too, very often. With those who do this to these children and to these women, we must be praying that God will take action to stop them, either by their conversion or the destruction that He brings. But let none of us ever be known for taking up something that's not in our place. As it was wrong for King Uzziah to try to take a place that wasn't his in the priesthood, in the temple, so it is wrong for us, if we be not magistrates, to try to take this up ourselves. But what we can do, what we should do, what we must do, is call upon people to turn, assure them of life if they do, and destruction if they will not, and seek to advocate for children, the born and the unborn. May it be, friends, that we shall see the end of baby murder in our land. And may we see the exaltation of proper, godly extension of life. May it be to God's glory that we shall see Him glorified in all this, and Jesus, His Son, His child, exalted throughout the land. Amen.